When I was a boy, my family had one of those great old nativity scenes, not like this one, which is nice, one of those nice old ones. You know, the kind where the paint is wearing off of the figures. The stable was made out of cardboard that had been repaired with scotch tape who knows how many times. And the head of the camel had long since broken off and been re-glued back onto the body. And I remember that one of the highlights of the season for me way back in November, late November, early December, was that I would be allowed to set up that manger scene as a young lad. And I was always so special. Now, I had been to other people's houses. I had seen how people set up their nativity scenes, oriented in this nice eye-pleasing way, set up so that you could see the innocent expression of Mary and the protective body language of Joseph, and the awe of the shepherds and the magi. I had seen them in the yards of houses and in fronts of churches, and it never made any sense to me. Because in order for each and every figure to be displayed so that an onlooker could see them, the figures had to be spread out. You would have the manger and Mary and Joseph someplace in the center, and you would have the shepherds maybe someplace congregating over there, and you would have the magi over in this direction admiring the Christ child from a distance. And that always seemed kind of ridiculous to me. This was God incarnate, after all, that they had come to see. And in my view, the people that had come to see Jesus did not spread out for some imagined audience to be able to look at them. No, when I set up the nativity scene, I put the manger in the center, but then I crowded every other character up around Jesus as close as I possibly could. By the end of it, you and I, as onlookers, would have no idea what was going on, but each of the figures certainly had a good view of Jesus Christ. Now, years later, I have learned that the visit of the Magi didn't happen until well after the shepherds had left proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ had been born. But I still think that I was on to something with this idea of crowding everybody around, trying to get closer to Jesus. Both in the scene in Luke when the shepherds come to visit the baby and the scene from Matthew that we just read a few minutes ago when the Magi arrive to see the young Jesus, we do not get a vision of reservation. These visitors do not come to look at Jesus through the window of a barn. No, they arrive hoping to crowd up around Jesus. They want to see him up close and personal, to see the one born King of the Jews, which is what the Magi declare him to be. And it is that declaration that sets up the conflict in not only this scene, but also really the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. It is notable, for instance, that Matthew uses the title King of the Jews in only two places. Here at the beginning of the story, when the Magi go to Herod, the man that believes himself to be king, and ask him where to find the newborn King of the Jews. And again at the end of the Gospel, when Jesus is executed, in part under charges of treason. And at that point, too, Matthew has Jesus' enemies mock him by calling him the King of the Jews. And this phrase and the stories that it is in act as two bookends for the Gospel. And it puts into context what exactly it is that the Magi are doing in this scene. Herod and the earthly powers are consumed with only one thing, maintaining their earthly power. Soon after the visitation of the Magi, Herod orders the execution of all of the male children under the age 2 in Bethlehem in order to wipe out this Jesus that might try to lay claim to his throne. And by the end of the gospel, the other bookend, Jesus' enemies execute him, not simply because they disagree with his theology, though that is there also, but because he represents a threat to their earthly power. And so at the beginning and at the end of Matthew, we have mortals seeking to destroy Jesus so that they can preserve their own power. And that contrasts sharply with the Magi who seek this newborn king of the Jews, not to destroy him for personal gain or even to attach themselves to him for their own ambition, but instead simply to bow before him in humble service. And Matthew pretty clearly had our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 60, in mind when he is describing the Magi and their visitation. Matthew talks about the Magi coming from the east, but the same words can mean from the rising sun. That is, literally, they came from the direction that the sun rises. But figuratively, this calls to mind both the shining light of the star that they followed to find Jesus, and also the age-old conflict between light and darkness, good and evil. And the irony of it all is that the place that should understand the light the best, the place that should have welcomed it with open arms, that is Jerusalem, is also the seat of power for Herod, who will seek to snuff out that light. While those that seek out the light, the anonymous Magi, are from the unnamed and distant land to the east. They get it. He doesn't. And that is why I think that it is also significant that we do not get a backstory or even names for these Magi, because the story really is not about them. Like John the Baptist that declares that he is not the light, but instead points to the light, the Magi, unlike Herod, are not concerned with their own glorification, but are only interested in glorifying the King of the Jews born in Bethlehem. Isaiah talks about how the world will be covered in darkness, but the glory of the Lord will appear over the people, and that nations and kings will come from distant lands to see this light. And indeed, that is exactly what Matthew envisions. The world has been plunged into darkness. The Herods and Caesars and Pharisees of this world are concerned only with their own power. Instead of pointing to the light of God, they direct themselves inward, serving themselves above God. They selfishly hope to twist the world into their own image. Herod hopes that when the Messiah is born, he can kill him, securing his own throne. And by the end of the gospel, the Pharisees and those working under the authority of Caesar hope to kill the grown Messiah in order to keep their own power. But in the midst of those selfish schemes, the Magi come, following the light that has appeared, hoping not for their own glory, but instead to glimpse the light of the world, to bow down before him and pay him homage, to crowd around him and love him and give him gifts, to protect him from the evils of the world of King Herod. The light of the Lord has indeed come into this world, and we are reminded again of how the Magi come to see Jesus, not to glimpse from afar, but instead with the excitement that my old nativity scene figures had, crowding around him, making fools of themselves in, if necessary, in their efforts to see him. That is the attitude that we should share. And that is the message of this holiday of Epiphany. Epiphany means appearance, as in the appearance of dawn. And Christ has appeared to us like the dawn. He is the light of the world shining in the darkness. And as we declared earlier on in Advent, the darkness shall not overcome him. But the message of Epiphany is more than that Jesus has come into the world. It is that, like the Magi, we should be willing to go to any lengths to witness that light. We should be eager to crowd around that light so that we can get close to it. But soon, here soon, it will be time to put away our nativity scenes. And the concern is that as we pack away the figures that have crowded around to see the baby Jesus, we will also pack away our own excitement. And it is not likely that will make us become like the villain in our story, King Herod, who sought to destroy the light of the world, stands in stark contrast to the Magi. But I am not afraid that we will become like him, actively trying to undo the work of God. But I do think that our society has a tendency toward complacency. As we reach the end of our Christmas season, I fear that our world will simply go back to its daily routine, its daily business, instead of remembering the joy of when the Magi crowded around the Lord and Savior just to get a glimpse of him. And later on in the same gospel that talks about the Magi, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We may not be in danger of becoming Herod, but at the same time, can we honestly declare that our whole being is for Jesus? In a few minutes, we are about to crowd around the table of our Lord, gathering together, huddling close, so that we can be near the light of the world, just as the Magi did. As we do so, let us pray that his light will shine in our beings and excite us for his truth, erasing any and all complacency and spurring us on to spread his good news to those around us, being on fire for Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.